I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Philemon. Philemon. And for those who are not familiar with this book, which is probably as much as 75% of us, Book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So Paul is addressing several people here, but mostly Philemon, his wife, Apphia, and some think Archippus is his son, but we don't know that for certain. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer. So now he's mostly focusing in again on Philemon here, but to the whole group. Making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's praying for him that his testimony of love and faith would spread to others and show others his faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation or comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, to get a little background again on Philemon. Philemon was a man who evidently Paul had led to Christ in an earlier missionary trip. Paul had led this man, Philemon, to Jesus Christ. Philemon became an outstanding Christian. His life was changed. His heart was changed so greatly that when there was a need for the church to find a meeting place, he opened his house. And his house was open, and that's where the church, the believers of Jesus Christ in the city of Colossae, met. Now, churches like this and a building like this were not really established till about the 3rd century, for your information. Most of the church met in homes before that time. Now, obviously, there were many homes, I would assume, because there were a growing number of Christians. But here's the point. Philemon, I believe, had a generous heart. He had a heart that wanted to serve people. And I think this also reflects on Philemon's stewardship. And by that, I mean his stewardship, that Philemon saw that all that he had, including his house, was God's. And he was willing to use all that he had for serving Jesus Christ, including when people came into the house, you know what? Their feet were dirty. And I'm sure he had to wash some feet at times, to be honest with you. So it was a stewardship thing. But it was also a generous thing from his heart that he wanted to do for the people. Now, Philemon, I mentioned last week, was probably a wealthy man. And the reason I say that is because he had a big enough house to bring the church into it and was generous enough to do that so he could afford to do it. Because, you know, the flushing of the commodes and all that would take place, it costs you extra money when the church goes through the vacuuming and all that stuff. You'd have to be a pretty generous heart. But here's my point. He also had slaves. He owned slaves. And so Philemon was probably a fairly well-to-do man. But one of the slaves that he owned was a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was a younger man. And I think probably, deducting from what happens in runaways, Onesimus ran away from Philemon. Now my guess is there was a continual butting of the heads. That's my guess. And there possibly was an explosion of words. It kind of sounds like what might happen, honestly, if you've ever ran away. There's an argument. There's a blow-up. And Onesimus made plans to run away. However, he needed some money. He was going to run to the place where most slaves ran in that day, to the city of Rome, where he could get lost in the crowds. But he had to have some money. Onesimus didn't have any money. He was a slave. So what did he do? He robbed Philemon, his owner. He robbed him, stole the money from him, and headed to Rome to get lost in the crowd. However, circumstances beyond Onesimus' control. Now, we don't know what happened. We don't know what happened that brought Onesimus to Paul while Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for preaching the gospel, for telling the Roman citizens that there's only one God and it's not Nero. It's Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And that Christ died for their sins, and that the only way for the forgiveness of their sins and to go to heaven was to believe in Jesus. For whatever reason, the Roman government didn't like that, because they had temples to their Caesars. There were Roman temples to their Caesars, and they burnt incense to Caesar, the head of the government. Sometimes I think that's the way it is here today. But anyway, my point is this. They threw Paul in prison. He's in prison in chains in Rome. All right? He's in chains in the city of Rome. Somehow Onesimus comes under Paul's influence. I wondered if Onesimus didn't get thrown in jail. I don't know. I don't know how he got in to meet Paul in prison. Or if he knew Paul was there and his circumstances had turned so bad, and he knew that his master Philemon knew Paul. I don't know how they came together, but they came together. And the good news is, Onesimus was sorry for what he did. He recognized what he did was wrong against his master. And he believed that Jesus Christ could forgive him of his sins and save him for all eternity. Onesimus believed and accepted Jesus Christ into his life. And Onesimus's life was changed. That's what we're going to see today. And I mean changed. Turned upside down, changed. And Onesimus, now Paul is writing to Philemon, his friend, all right? Philemon knew Paul very well. Paul had led Philemon to Christ and owed Paul a great debt himself. Philemon owed Paul his own soul. Now, Paul is writing to Philemon, asking Philemon, forgive what Onesimus did to you and receive him back to yourself. Not as a slave, but as a dear brother. Is that a big request to do? Is that a big pill to swallow? It is. But Paul was confident that Philemon would be spiritual enough to want to do it. To want to do it. And that's very important. This sermon title, Put It to My Account, I Will Pay It, is taken from the words of Paul in that he tells Philemon, anything Onesimus owes you, Onesimus would not be able to pay Philemon back the money he took. He says, put it to my account and I will pay it when I see you again. Now this is a great scripture. And when I say great, I mean every time I got up from studying this text, I just had to say, this is just too good. This is just too good. The Bible is just too good to study. I wished everybody here was a preacher and had to study the Bible every week to give a sermon. I wish every one of you were Sunday school teachers. I wish every one of you were a small group leader, that you had some responsibility, or a ladies' Bible study teacher, that you had some responsibility that you had to get into this book to study it. Because there is so much here. And I don't even know where to start, but I'm going to try to get this done today, and I know I got 10 minutes to do it in, so. Paul's appeal to Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Notice he says here that in verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Now, let's just think of that one. Whoop, here we go. He's saying, I have the apostolic authority. Jesus Christ called me to be an apostle of him. Do you know how much authority that is in the church? That's huge. The authority structure. I think that one of the biggest things with cults is they have an authority structure that's crazy. They can make edicts. They can make decrees, religions, and cults that have to be followed by the adherents. For example, in 1833, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, made a decree called the Laws of Wisdom that you could not drink coffee. A decree. And or caffeine drinks. Coke was added to that later. Now, for a devout Mormon, the best part of waking up would never be Folgers in your cup. And you'd never have a coffee pot at a Mormon potluck dinner. But sometimes we Baptists are no better. I want you to know that. I mean, really, Baptists interpret Scripture to say what they want it to say, even to the point of making men wear suits and ties. And making sure that the women have a dress on as the only acceptable attire. I remember one time visiting a particular Christian group's camp meeting. I won't mention which one. But the man was up front preaching authoritatively the group's doctrine. And he was yelling out their belief that it was sin for a man to wear a colored shirt. And it was especially sin if it was short-sleeved. I looked around at the setting of gray-haired people, including myself, and I was the only man there with a non-white shirt on. And sure enough, it was short-sleeved. Authority is often used to force people to conform to the leader's thinking, but Paul understood the heart of Jesus' attitude concerning authority. Authority, like greatness, is not rooted in a man's positional authority, but in the action of being a servant to people for God. It would have been fitting and proper for Paul, by reason of his apostolic authority, to command Philemon to the act of forgiving and welcoming Onesimus back to his household. But Paul knew that the best of hearts aren't persuaded to obey God's will by authoritative force. Hear that. They are won to Jesus by generous love that produces a free will of submission. Paul is saying, I could command you, Philemon, to forgive Onesimus, but I won't do it. I appeal to the greater motive. What's the greater motive than Paul's authority? For the sake of agape love. That's the motive that God wants us to do whatever we do for Him. Love. Love that comes out of a pure heart and a sincere faith. Love, He says, for the sake of love, I come alongside of you. Now, was he physically coming alongside of him? No. But in his letter, he was there with him, right beside him. Appealing to you as Paul the aged, but now also the one chained. His appeal, he came alongside of him to sit down with him and ask him. Kind of like I think a father does a teenager. After a while, you know, we can, when our children are small, we can say, they ask you, why do I have to do it? Because I said so. Right? But when they become teenagers, they become rational thinkers. And they need to understand that there's a real good reason behind what you're asking them to do. Is that not right? You can't force. You want to. You want to grab them by the scruff of the neck. You want to grab them by the scruff of the neck. And, you know, some of you are saying, yeah, that's what my dad did to me. And that works for somebody that's respectful. But if you have a problem with a stubborn heart, it's not going to work. You've got to appeal to their logic, to their thinking, and help them to understand whatever the issue is you're trying to explain to them. And here's the reason. For the sake of love, I want you to do this. That's the greatest motive. And he says, notice he says, Paul the aged. He's talking about he's older now. You know, I remember when I had less gray hair and came to this church and I was younger. I didn't have near the friendship and near the warmth that I have now as an older man to talk to you. Nor did I have the wisdom and the experience that I've gained through the years with you. And Paul is saying, as the aged Paul, I'm coming and I'm appealing to you. But then he says, secondly, because of my chains in Christ, I'm appealing to you. Now, what did Paul mean? Paul's credentials for authority were not apostle. You know what his authority was? His chains. His chains showed the people his love for the church. His love for the people he was writing to. You see, it was not his apostleship that was his authority, but as Paul would say, the scars that mark my body from the lashes and the stones. That's my authority. I've been your servant. And in Galatians 6:17, turn there with me, because this is just a tremendous illustration of what I'm saying here. Galatians, keep your finger in Philemon and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul was sometimes hated by other people who thought they had authority. But Paul said, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul's authority was not in his position of authority, but in his chains, in his scars. And that's what he appeals to Philemon on the basis of my sacrifice. And who was he sacrificing these things for? Who was he sacrificing his life for? Bill?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. And who else?
The church.
The church. He went through all of these things for the sake of the church, because he loved them. And that's what he's writing here. He's appealing to Philemon on the basis of his love, and Christ's love, I should say, because of his age and his position. And I remind us, boy, she's working good today. For God so loved the world. What motivated God to give his only son? That he loved you. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. That's what motivated him, God, to give his son, to die for you and me. And love is what is to motivate us, whether to sing, whether to preach, whether to teach, whether to wash feet, whether to dry tears, whether to pick up ladies, which we had someone to do that today. Love for Jesus Christ is the most thrilling thing that motivates us. Because whatever we do, it should be done with that heart of love for people and for God. Motives. Love is the greatest motive that God looks for in our hearts. Agape love is always willing, wanting to do the Christ-like act. Now, we'd all say, yes, that's true, but I want you to see this third one. Although, to be honest, that obedience often comes through a prayerful struggle. You say, why do you say that? Because it's still true. When you're asked to forgive someone who has terribly wronged you or hurt you with words and degrading statements that many marriages live in, it's not natural to want to love them. Was it natural for Jesus just to want to go to the cross? Do you see what I'm saying? What did he pray in Gethsemane? Was there a struggle there? Was there not a prayerful struggle to surrender? Yes, God is wanting us to be willing, but he knows that we have a struggle. And he won't force us. Hear me. Hear this message. He will not force us to do it. He wants it to come from our hearts. And that's what Paul is appealing to in Philemon. And all of these things, and we'll get to that. I appeal to you for my son, the one who was born in prison, Onesimus. He was born in prison. What in the world does he mean? What is it? No, I think he means he was born again. Philemon was born again while with Paul in prison. Because here's why I say that. The one in the past was useless, unprofitable to you. But now, he's very useful to you and also to me. I don't think Onesimus was the greatest guy. He kind of resembled me. He was not the greatest guy in the world. He was a rebel. He probably struggled to get along with Philemon. He kicked against Philemon. He didn't like the rules. He didn't like the house. He didn't like his slave quarters. He didn't like any of this stuff. And he talked back, and he probably talked to the other slaves against Philemon. I'm just trying to say, Paul says he was in the past unprofitable to you. And the word unprofitable is the word profitable with the prefix aw, like moral, amoral, opposite. He was not. You see, remember the circle with the line through it? That was Philemon. He was not a good guy. But now, he's a good guy. Now, and he adds the word, his same word, useful or profitable, but he adds the prefix very. He's very profitable. He is extremely profitable to me, and he'll be to you too. Why? Because Philemon was changed. I cannot shout that loud enough. When a man's life is changed, a man or a woman who's been unprofitable, rebellious, sinful, selfish, egotistic, blind, rude, crude, degrading to people, can become a tremendous testimony of the grace of God. Amen? It's true. And that's what Paul is saying here. And if you have never been born again of Jesus Christ's Spirit, you don't understand what I'm talking about. You can't explain new birth. Now, and I this is the trouble with preaching. I can give you a tidy little 3-point sermon, but you don't get the gist of what is going on in the scripture. I want you to stop and think about something. We hear the phrase as Baptists all the time, you must be born again. Right? And we think that we have to do something. Let me ask you a question. What did you do to get born in your mother's womb? Tell me, Jeff Yothers, what'd you do? Not a thing. You say, well, Pastor, we understand the biological conception of a child. I mean, the male, the female, the egg, the sperm, and got one mission to get to that egg and fertilize that egg, and pow, you're born, Stacy. You're conceived. And we understand the biological part of being born the first time, don't we? But did you ever ask yourself, how did I get me? How did I get me? I understand the body. I can see the sperm, I can see the egg, and I can see the body, but where does the person come from that we are? Is physical birth nothing short of a total miracle? And so is spiritual birth. Spiritual birth is no less a miracle, my dear ones. Nobody can explain to me how. And I walk through the door through the side door into a storefront church, sat down, and God just beat the living tar out of me. And I wept and wept and wept and wept and wept over my sin. And responded to come forward an invitation and have a man tell me about Christ dying for my sins. And when he told me he arose bodily from the dead, my eyes were opened and I believed. I believed in Jesus Christ. You say, was that something I did? I don't know if something I did. I just believed. I was believed. And I don't know how, but I was born again. You say, explain that to me. I can't. Any more than I can explain to you how I am who I am and how you are who you are, it's a miracle. In John 9, there was a young man. I don't know how young he was, but he was a young man. He was born blind. Okay? Came out of the womb blind. One day, Jesus saw the guy, and he went over to him and got down in the dust, made mud. And he went over to that blind man, and he put that mud on his eyes. All right? And then he says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. I'm sure the blind man must have had a seeing eye dog or somebody. But he went to the pool of Siloam and washed his eyes. And he could see. He could see. He could see! You understand? He could see. He was so excited. And so he goes back, and his friends say, how can you see? The guy says, I don't know. Some guy, Jesus, came up and took mud, and he told me to go wash, and I did, and I can see. So he's then called, okay, wait a minute, Jesus, this sounds like a Pharisee matter. So they take Jesus, or sorry, they take the blind man who now sees to the Pharisees. And they say, the Pharisees interview him. You say you were blind. How can you see? He says, I don't know. Some guy told me, he made mud, he put up mud in my eyes, told me to go wash the pool of Siloam, and I can see. Right? Wrong. That wasn't good enough. They call his parents in just to make sure that this is the guy who says he is what he says he is. His parents come in. Was he born blind? Yes, he was born blind. Well, then how do you explain that he can see? He says, don't ask me. I don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue here. So ask him. So they ask him again, how did this happen to you? He says, I took mud, put it on my eyes, told me to go wash. I washed and I can see. And then they call him a sinner. They call Jesus a sinner. And then he says this, all I know is once I was blind, and now I can see. See, they couldn't explain it away. When you're born again, you were blind, but now you see. Now, many people are raised in the church. Many of you were raised in this very church congregation from the cradle. You've always believed. And that's wonderful. But does your life show you're changed? Does your testimony show I believe? See, if any man's in Christ, he is a what? A new creature, creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Even Jesus said to Nicodemus, who grew up with all the Old Testament, and said to him, you've got to be born again, Nicodemus. And I would say to you, have you, or ask you, Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you been born again and have given your life to follow Jesus Christ? Because that's what happened to Onesimus. And that's why Paul could say his life is changed now. Has your life been changed? Have you been born again by God? By God. Nothing short of a miracle. You cannot be born again unless it's by God. As John 1:12 says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority or the right to be called the children of God, even to them who believe on his name, who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is a supernatural thing, no less than that man's blind eyes seeing. It is a supernatural thing to become a Christian. And it changes everything. Have you experienced Christ coming into your life? His Spirit coming into you to live and change the way you think and do with your life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this tremendous book. This letter that Paul writes, that you wrote through him to his friend Philemon to talk about Onesimus, his runaway slave, that now was a believer in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for Paul's heart, both for Onesimus and for Philemon, and his role to bring reconciliation of these two people. And how it's, Lord, a picture of what you did when you died on the cross. You paid the debt we owed to God the Father. And you put it to your account, Jesus, all our sins. Thank you for being such a wonderful Lord and friend and mediator between us and the Father. And thank you that anyone can be saved today, can be born again by your Holy Spirit today, if they will but turn to you in faith and accept you, Christ, as their provision of salvation. God, you know every heart here, and I pray that you'll continue to draw hearts to your Son, Jesus Christ, and that there might be decisions made to believe in you, Jesus, and turn to you. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to bring new birth to someone's heart here even today. In Christ, your name, amen.